We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Before I start preaching, I just want to make one little announcement. Ashley is really trying hard to do a teaching time with the older young kids on Wednesday nights, but she's having a lot of trouble because she's got the really little ones too, and they're just not making it easy. So if anybody would be willing to volunteer once a month even, just to watch the littlest ones, like basically Hannah and Ember, the real little kids that just can't handle being taught yet, we would greatly appreciate the help. All right? Thank you. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. It starts out, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, I was planning on actually going through the first 10 verses of this chapter tonight, but after I'd written out the sermon for the first 5, I realized that was a sermon, and I couldn't fit 10 verses in one sermon this time. But these 5 verses are very interesting, because if you look at verse 2, and then you look at verse 5, they seem to contradict each other, don't they? Verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And then verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Wait a second. Those two ideas don't seem to go together, do they? Tonight, we're going to look at how they do go together and how those two statements are not contradictory, they're complementary within the body of Christ. You know, in our culture today, in the U.S. culture, the individual is king, isn't it? It's all about me, 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 what I want. They tell us, do what you want. Do what feels good. Don't listen to them. Rebel against authority. The self-made man is idolized. The rebel against authority is upheld as an ideal. And don't tell me what to do is our mantra as Americans, isn't it? But then in some other cultures, the individual doesn't matter. The needs of the many always outweigh the needs of the few. I mean, who cares if a few people suffer if it's what's best for the majority? It's not about you, it's about the whole. Christianity is neither, and kind of both at the same time. Because Christianity, our faith, has a corporate aspect to it and an individual aspect to it. And that's what we're going to see, that these seeming contradiction, "Bear ye one another's burden," is talking about our corporate responsibility as a body of Christ. But "every man will bear his own burden" is talking about our individual responsibility to God. And we'll see that tonight. I've entitled this message, "A Body of Individual Believers." In verse 1, we see that we are a community of believers. It says, to begin, it tells us to restore our brother. Paul says, brethren, he's speaking to the saved. He says, if a man be overtaken, guess what? None of us are perfect, are we? And every one of us at one time or another will be overtaken in a fault. We will fall. We will have a sin that begins to creep in our lives. Every single one of us will have that problem occur. So it should not surprise us when we see a fellow believer falling into sin, no matter what that sin is, because we are all fallen. We are all sinful. We all still live in bodies of flesh. And so every single one of us can fall at any single time. So when we see a brother falling and being overtaken in a fault, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't be, we should expect it. And we should be ready to respond in the right way. Sometimes people fall into sin before they realize what's happening. And by the time they realize what's happening, they're getting in it so deep they don't know what to do. And how we as fellow believers respond to that can often determine what happens to them. Whether they fall away from the church, fall away from the body of believers, or are restored once again to fellowship. How we respond to our fellow believer falling in sin can often have a huge influence on what they do and how they react. And Paul says, ye that are spiritual. He's speaking specifically to those that are spiritual. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, what did we see last week? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, temperance. That's what it means to be spiritual. And so when Paul says, ye that are spiritual, he's obviously pointing back to what he just told them about the fruits of the Spirit. He's saying, you who have those fruit of the Spirit, have that fruit of the Spirit in your lives, you're the ones who should be going to restore this believer. Because Paul very clearly, we see very clear contrast earlier in Galatians between one who is living in the flesh and one who is spiritual, don't we? And we can clearly, and the Bible clearly gives us a way to identify the spiritual by the fruit of the Spirit. If we see that fruit in their lives, then we can see that they are spirit, they are living in the Spirit. But if we do not see that fruit and we see the works of the flesh, well, then we know the opposite is true. Why does it seem that so many Christians who have a more legalistic idea of Christianity seem to fall the hardest? Because they can't live righteous by their works. And they're trying to, and it just all falls apart. So then, this is speaking to those within the body of believers, the church, who best bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So he's saying, ye who are spiritual, that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the legalistic people in Galatians. He's not talking to the Judaizers. He doesn't want them trying to restore the fallen brother, because they're going to mess it up because they're living in the flesh. And if you're living in the flesh, you can't help someone else who's falling into the flesh. Only those that are walking in the Spirit can help pull the man who is falling in the flesh out of that pit. He says to restore such a one. The spiritual brethren are to do their best to restore any brother they see fall into sin. And I think it's very important that he does not say to punish them. He says to restore them. Now, does discipline sometimes include an element of punishment? An element of pain? Yes, sometimes it does. But that should never be the purpose. You should not punish your child because you want to see them suffer. You punish them because you want to see them do right. And when we are attempting to restore a brother, even in church discipline, it should always be done with the sole intent to bring them back to fellowship with us and God. It should never be done in a spirit of punitive judgment. You know, in many other passages, we see Jesus and Paul both explain the process of church discipline. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus tells us what the process of church discipline was. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the church at Corinth to kick one of their fellow believers out of the church because of the sin that he was living in openly. And this process is the one by which we as a church are to react when a member of our body is caught in open sin. And Jesus tells us the process. First, you go to that person individually and talk to them. And how does Paul tell us we're to talk to them? With meekness. And then if they don't respond, you go to them with a few other people, a few other spiritual leaders in the church, and you escalate it until the problem is resolved, hopefully when the person is restored. However, even in a case where a believer ends up having to be cast out, the purpose is not to punish them for their sin, but rather to bring them to restoration with God. And we see this because in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells them, you did good in kicking him out of the church because of his sin. He's repented. Let him back in. Because they kicked him out, he had repented, and they didn't want to let him back in. And Paul says, hold on a second. The whole purpose of running him out was so that he would be restored, not because we wanted to punish him. And now that he's been restored, you better let him back in, or Satan might just be able to make things worse than they were before. And Paul tells us to do so. We are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And that's one of the descriptions we see earlier about the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And another word often associated with meekness is gentleness. When those who are spiritual go to restore a brother, they should not do so in a harsh manner, but do it in as gentle a manner as possible. Now, that doesn't mean not speaking the truth. What that means, the truth sometimes hurts, doesn't it? The truth is sometimes offensive. And we can't be afraid to speak the truth, even if it does hurt and offend them. But we must be careful that when we do speak the truth, we do so in a way that does not cause offense. You see, I can speak the truth in a loving manner, and it will offend because the truth is offensive. But if I do so, if the method by which I am speaking the truth is offensive, they will probably never even get to the point of being offended by the truth. And if they're not offended by the truth, then they're never going to have to deal with that truth. They're just going to be offended by you and cast it all off and not even listen to what the truth is. But if you offend them with the truth, they have to deal with that truth in their minds. And it doesn't mean we excuse or permit their sin, but rather it is talking about our approach. We do so in a spirit of humility. And Paul also says, considering ourselves, lest thou fall into temptation. Because if we go to someone in a prideful, arrogant manner, look, you are a sinner. I can't believe you're doing something like that. I would never do a thing like that. If we come to someone with that kind of spirit, we better watch out, because we're ready to fall. And we're ready to fall hard. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that a lot of times the people who are the most proud of their supposed spirituality are the ones that fall the hardest. Because their pride blinds them to the prospect that they can be weak in that area. Think about it. If you go to someone and you think, oh, I would never fall into that sin, you're not guarding yourself against that sin, are you? Because you think, oh, I'm good. I don't have a problem with that. I'll never fall into that sin, so I don't have to worry about it. And that's where Satan will attack them. And we are putting ourselves in danger of falling into the very sin that we think we can never fall into because we are so proud that we cannot see our own weakness. And then he tells us to bear your brother's burden in verse 3. And a burden in the context of this is speaking partly of sin, but you also burdens, we all have burdens, don't we? And it's not just certain sins in our lives that we struggle to get rid of. We have burdens, sorrow. We have many, many burdens throughout our life, don't we? Unsaved relatives, the death of a loved one, a hard time in our life, a loss of a job. There's many burdens that we have, aren't there? And we as believers are to help each other bear those burdens. And it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ? By bearing each other's burdens, we are doing on a smaller scale what Christ did for each of us on the cross. Christ showed the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate love, by dying on the cross for us. He bore our sin on the cross. And when we see our fellow believers struggling in sin, or we see them struggling with sorrow or some other situation that is just too much for them to bear, we as fellow believers ought to come beside them and help them carry that burden. You know, it's a lot easier to carry 100 pounds when you got two guys than one guy. In fact, it almost seems like the weight is divided by more than half, doesn't it? It's way easier. But he also says in verse 4, or 3, I'm sorry, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I think that's a warning. We have to be careful. We can't refuse to let people help us bear our burdens as believers. What would cause us to refuse that help? Well, pride. Oh, I can do it myself. I've got this. We are a body of believers. We are to help each other and bear each other's burdens. But now, Paul's going to talk about a different kind of burden. He says, but, in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. This seems like a contradiction. It seems like Paul just told us something. He says, but do the opposite. Wait, what? Huh? I don't get it. Well, at first reading, these two verses do seem to contradict what we just read. These two verses, Paul is shifting towards talking about our individual responsibility towards God. He's talked about how we as believers, as a body of Christ, are to bear each other's burdens, our corporate responsibility towards each other. But he wants to remind us that that does not negate our individual responsibility towards God. Just because we have a responsibility to help each other does not absolve us of our responsibility as an individual to God. It says to prove, let every man prove his own works. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So let every man prove in his own works and not in another. The word prove here has the idea of being tested to show something's worth. You know, when all of us have been in some sort of school at one time in our lives, haven't we? Now, why did our teachers give us tests? What is the purpose of a test? It's to prove our knowledge, to prove our understanding and mastery of the subject matter that we were taught. It was when our teachers gave us a test, it was a chance for us to prove to them that we had learned the material that they had taught us. If we had not learned the material, we would not pass the test. If we had learned the material, we passed it, and we proved that we understood the material that we were being tested on. So proving is a testing. It also carries along with it, there's many times in Scripture it talks about being proved by fire. The idea of purifying something like a precious metal, specifically gold being tried by fire, we see that illustration throughout Scripture. When gold is heated to a high enough temperature that it melts, the gold separates from the impurities that are inside it. Those impurities rise to the top, and then the goldsmith can skim those impurities, those other metals, out of the gold. And the more times they do this, the purer the gold gets. And the gold is proved by the fire. As Christians, then, we ought to be constantly looking at ourselves and measuring ourselves by the measuring stick of Christ. Some questions we need to always be asking ourselves is, am I more like Christ than I was yesterday, last week, last year? Am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit in my life more than I have previously? What works of the flesh are in my life? Are they decreasing or increasing? And what can I do to become more like Christ? That's how we are to prove our works. Compare them to Christ. And it says that we are to prove our own works. Now, we got to remember the context of this verse. Paul has shown us very clearly in Galatians that we cannot obtain righteousness through our works, right? So that obviously means he's not talking about works towards righteousness. It must be talking about works in a different context. And what he is talking about is that are the works that we do for God because he has made us righteous. You know, we as believers will receive, we will receive rewards, that's it. We will receive rewards for the works we do for Christ here on this earth. Those rewards, those works do not make us more righteous. We are righteous. But those rewards are for faithful service. And God will hold us accountable for our actions as Christians. If we do bad things, we won't lose our salvation, but we will lose the rewards that we could have gained. And the idea of each of us being responsible to examine ourselves does not contradict verse 1. Because we are individually responsible. It is far easier to examine oneself when you have an extra pair of eyes to help. You know, one of the ways in which those that are spiritual can help bear one another's burdens and restore fellow brethren is they might be able to show them a weakness in their life that they are not aware of. But that kind of interplay between two people takes a whole lot of trust between them, doesn't it? And if you come to someone harshly, that's not going to build that trust, is it? It's going to rip it down. And I think that's why we need to do this in a spirit of meekness. A fellow believer will be able to see the things that I am blind to in my life. He will be able to help me see and fix the problems that hinder me growing more like Christ. But guess what? He's not forcing that on me, is he? He can't. Only I can make the choices to make the changes that are necessary to grow. All that we can do to our fellow believer is gently and meekly help them see how they can become more like Christ. We can't force them to be that or do that. And individual soul liberty, I think, is one of the key things about this. These verses attest to the fact that ultimately each of us as believers is individually accountable to God for our actions here on earth. We can't blame other people for what we do. Even if someone influences me to do wrong, it is still my fault that I did wrong. And God will hold them accountable for influencing me in a bad way, but ultimately I am responsible for what I did. He is not responsible for my actions, I am. He is only responsible for his actions towards me. And you know, as a pastor, I'm held to an even higher standard in that regard. God holds me to a high standard. If I influence you to do wrong, then God's going to hold that against me. He's going to punish me for that. But he's also going to hold you responsible for following that. This is one of the key doctrines of us as Baptists, that each of us is individually responsible for what we do. And then he says that every man will bear his own burden. And the burden being spoken of in this verse is not the same burden that we were talking about in verse 3. The first burden we see is one that is too much for any man to bear. The second burden, this burden, is the one that each of us must bear ourselves, and that is our individual responsibility towards God. I cannot expect you to be accountable for my actions. Only I can be accountable for my actions, and that is the burden that I must bear alone. And we see that very well in the parable of the talents that Jesus tells in the Gospels, where God gave 10 talents to one man, 5 talents to another, and 1 to another. Did God judge the man with 1 talent based on what the man with 10 talents did? No. He judged each of those 3 men based on what they each did with what God gave them. You see, God has given each of us different gifts, hasn't he? And he expects different things of each of us. He does not judge me by the same litmus test that he judges you, for he has given you a different gift than he has given me. And he expects me to do certain things with the gift that he has given me, and he expects you to do other things with the gift that he has given you. And so for me to try to compare myself to you won't work, will it? Because God wants me to do certain things with the gifts that he's given me, and he's got another plan for you. All we can do is look at our own lives, compare it to Christ, and test ourselves based on the past. Am I better than I was? Am I doing more for Christ than I was? Am I walking in the Spirit today more than I was walking in the Spirit yesterday? As believers, we are supposed to watch out for each other. When we see our brother fall, whether it is into sin, sorrow, or hardship, we are expected to help each other up and help bear the burden that are too much for any individual to bear. We are to come beside them and lift them up in their time of need. We are to show each other the same love that Christ showed us on the cross. The fruit of the Spirit will help us accomplish this task. That is why Paul tells those that are spiritual are the ones that are to do this. The more this fruit is evident in our lives, the more we will be able to help one another in these burdens that we help bear. However, the fact that we are to bear each other's burdens does not absolve us of the responsibility God has given each of us to bear as an individual. Just as the differing parts of the human body have different tasks, abilities, and jobs, the same can be said of the body of Christ. Each of us individually is responsible before God for how we use the gifts he has given to us individually. And he will not hold me accountable for how you use your gifts, but he also won't hold you accountable for how I use my gifts. But if both of us use our gifts the way God intends, then the body of Christ will work better, won't it? You see, if one individual in the body of Christ falls, the whole body suffers, as we see in another passage. In 1 Corinthians, I think it is, and Romans as well. But if we help each other, bear each other's burdens, restore fellow believers when they fall, then the body of Christ will not be hindered. So while we do have individual responsibility before God, we also have a responsibility to each other before God, to help each other fulfill the tasks that God has given each to do. These verses do not contradict each other. They are two sides of the same coin. Let us help each other in our lives as we seek to follow Christ and do what he has called each of us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your words, so much for the body of Christ that you have put us into, Lord. I pray that you'll help each of us to not only remain accountable to you and bear that burden of individual responsibility, but also to help bear each other's burdens so that we, as a body of believers, can be stronger and more efficient and effective for your service. We love you and we thank you for all you've done. In your son's name, amen. All right, I guess you're dismissed.